So, kind of think, Philippians chapter 2, we have this profound statement by Paul. And I just kind of want to talk to you guys about it tonight. I don't have notes or anything prepared for this or really anything ready at all, but I wanted to share this with you. You know, sometimes we grapple with the nature of God's love. You know, I mean, God loves you so much that He goes to a cross and dies. So just try and think of this at the basic level. The supreme being who created everything, is over everything, and decided how everything was going to work, comes down to earth, makes Himself lower, puts on skin, and goes to a cross and dies. Now keep in mind, He's the supreme being, and yet He allows this to overtake Him, right? Not only does He go to a cross and die, but then He raises again, so that in some spiritual realm, in some spiritual world, I mean, I'm saying it like this on purpose, trying to be kind of skeptical, some spiritual world that we can't see or touch or feel, but that we know is there, that spiritual world, all of a sudden, there's some victory that's won in that spiritual world that we can't see, touch, taste, or even hear, right? I mean, that's kind of what we tell people, isn't it? I mean, that's the message of Christ, is that He comes down and He dies on a cross so that in this spiritual realm that you can't really understand or grasp fully now, but that you know is there, that spiritual realm, that you would be set free from something you didn't really know that you were captive to, right? Isn't that what we say? And then not only that, but Jesus is gonna, He raises again, right, and physically raises again and ascends into heaven, but now He's kind of this blurred cross, you know, He's got what's called a hypostatic union with humanity and deity, and He gets ascended into heaven. He's resurrected from the dead. He comes out of the dead. You know, Mary sees Him in the garden and is like, "Hey, do you know where they put Jesus?" And He goes, "Mary?" And she goes, "Rabbi!" And then He disappears, right? I mean, there's all these weird things where He shows up and then He walks into a room. He tells people constantly to tell no one of this. You know, He walks into a room where His disciples are, where the door's locked and they're all afraid of Him. And He's like, "Here's my scars." Kind of interesting that Jesus, when He's raised, has scars, right? And so in this raising of Jesus, it's kind of this odd thing that He raises, He ascends into heaven. And oh yeah, but He's coming back one day on a horse. I mean, doesn't that sound kind of strange to anybody else but me? And He's coming back on a horse with a sword, right? Anybody else with me? It just impacted me just a second ago that a lot of us don't get it, right? So I just wanted to talk to you tonight kind of honestly and straightforward. This is not prepared. But look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, I'm going to put Christ's name in there because that's who it's talking about. Jesus Christ, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now let's stop there. A thing to be grasped. The actual word there is it did not count equality with God robbery. In other words, it says Jesus didn't think that when He said He was equal with God that it was stealing from God. He didn't think that claiming to be God was stealing a title. Instead, He simply was. You see, this statement is not that He didn't think of God as something to be comprehended or something to be held onto or even something to be understood, because God has made Himself known, right? So it's not that. And He's not saying that it's not something that He, you know, equality with God is not something He thought about grasping, like grabbing, like, you know. No, He's talking about literally theft, robbery. In fact, the King James says it best. It says He did not count equality with God robbery. He's literally talking about stealing equality from God. And He didn't consider it robbery because He was God. That's Paul's point here, is that He didn't consider it stealing because He was actually God. And then he goes on, and in verse 7, says, and I'm going to read the John Elkins version, which is closer to the Greek. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, or morphing into a servant, being born in the likeness of men, or being born a man. Okay, you ready? Let me read that again. John Elkins version, right? John Elkins remix, part 2. But He emptied Himself, morphing into a servant, being born a man. So Jesus Christ, being God, He's fully God, comes down and empties himself. Now, what on earth does that mean? Does that mean that he poured out his deity? Because literally the term is poured out himself. Does that mean that Jesus came down fully God and then said, I'm just going to cast off my godhood? Well, no, because Jesus still claims to be God, right? He never says he's not God. You with me? Everybody with me? This is a kind of a deep thing. He never says he's not God. In fact, quite the contrary. He claims over and over, I am God. So he empties himself of something, but of what? Of what? Anybody guess? Well, that comes, right? Okay, so you got one guess. His blood. Anybody else want to venture a guess? He empties himself of his glory. That's the second guess. He pours himself out to people. These are all really good theological guesses. Great. He pours out his reign. Oh, so Jesus has no more authority? Whoa, backpedal. No, I'm just kidding. Trinity. Yeah, there you go. Pours out his position as God. These are all really good. What'd you say? He gives himself wholly, fully. He gives himself completely to being a servant, to being a man. So are you saying there's no deity? There is deity. Okay, so he gives himself to deity, to humanity. Okay, that's right, right? Okay. Now this idea of emptying himself is just, it just blows your mind when you think about it, right? Because how can God, being God, empty himself of God? And that means he stops being God, right? And that's what he says. He says he doesn't consider equality with God robbery, but he emptied himself. Emptied himself. Morphing into a servant or a slave, really. That's the word doulos in Greek, slave. And being made a man. So he gets made into a man. So the idea here is that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should never perish but have everlasting life. Everybody knows that, right? That verse is like the one you paint on your chest at football games, which I never understood, right? John 3:16. Nobody wants to see that, you know, that kind of thing, right? Yeah, like guys who are on the football field. And he says he empties himself, and I think there's something very powerful here, and that is this: that Jesus, being God, decided in order to redeem us, in order to save us, he would literally submit himself to humanity. He would submit himself to humanity. Become fully man. Doesn't mean that he's emptied of his deity, but it means that he's submitting himself to humanity. Making himself lesser. Right, he changes position. He shifts. He moves from one place to another. And as we read on, it says, and being found in human form, and this is where you get the idea that he submits himself to humanity. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There in verse 8, we see that Jesus, God, decided that you were worth humbling himself for. You with me? Are you getting that? I mean, out of the overflow of his love, he created. So let's back up, right? God, triune nature, three in one. God, the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, and God, the Son, right? They all get together. That kind of rhyme, but I'm not a rapper. But they all get together, and they're hanging out before all of time began, and they stand. And well, I don't know if they were standing, sitting, or floating. I don't really, God's spirit, so I don't know what they do. But they were there, and God, out of the overflow of his love and creativity, just kind of starts to create. And so he starts to make stuff. And I'm not saying he does it arbitrarily. I mean, he does it with a purpose, but he's just kind of making stuff because he's God. Now, when you think about it this way, I mean, God decided to make you because he was God. That's it. Plain and simple. Like, why did God make us? Well, he's God. That's why. And you're like, that's not an answer. Yes, it is. Because God loved himself. And in his love for himself, He loves himself and he's entirely creative and he's brilliant and he's got all these ideas and creativity and it just kind of pours out of him. And creation is just kind of poured out of who he is. Now, I love what C.S. Lewis describes creation as. He says that in creation, Aslan, who represents God, is walking along and he's singing. And he sings this beautiful song. And as he's singing, creation starts to spring up. And it's almost as if he's calling things into being. He's calling things into life. And so he calls to these things and they become alive and they start to move and they start to do things. And that's creation, right? Well, there was a problem in Genesis 3. Who can name it? Serpent, fall, sin, Adam, fruit, something. Tell me, something. Please, you said it? Good. You're all the way back there, louder. So you have sin enters the world in chapter 3, right? And so in chapter 3, sin enters the world, and all of a sudden creation becomes corrupted. Creation becomes broken. And God has to fix it. And He doesn't... Correction. God doesn't have to fix it. God wants to fix it. All He has to do is punish. Right? That's all He has to do. Is punish. And the reason God has to do it is because God Himself is holy. And by nature, He must maintain holiness. So things that are unholy cannot be around Him unless they are corrected. So God, looking down on man, decides, I love this. I love this. And man keeps fighting and pushing and killing. And man keeps driving God away. Man keeps fighting with God and fighting with each other and bringing pain and torment. And God says very simply, I love this. I love this being, these humans. I love these. They are made in my image, and so I love them. And so God recreates. You see, and out of the overflow of His love, recreation. In other words, what happens in your heart, right? Because when you're covered in sin, you've got these hearts of stone, right? These sinful hearts that want to do nothing but sin. And even if you try to do good, you end up being like the guy in Romans 7, who though he sees what is good, he can't do it. That's the heart of sin. And God recreates that heart. And He says even, I will take the heart of stone from you and replace it with a heart of flesh. Because of love. Because of the overflow of His love for you and for His image. All because of love. Christ comes, dies on a cross, raises again. That by simply trusting Him, by simply repenting from sin and trusting in Christ, that you would be saved from punishment. But that's not the main point. You see, it drives me nuts when evangelists say that the main point is to be saved from hell. That's not the main point. The main point is to be recreated, to get a heart that actually works, to get a spirit that's actually alive. Because those that don't trust in Christ, they die with nothing. They don't have a spirit that's alive. They have a spirit that's eternally dead because of sin. But God, in His infinite love and mercy, decides out of the overflow of His love, He's going to create. And that's why scriptures like 1 John, where it says God is love, are so powerful. Because in a world surrounded by hate, violence, and despair, God wants to recreate out of love, kindness, charity, goodness. So I just want to reiterate what I said at the beginning. Listen, if you have doubts, this is a safe place to bring them. If you have struggles, this is a safe place to struggle. Because like we said last week, not a one of us is perfect. But rather, every one of us has been touched by the love of God. Because out of the overflow of His love, He is recreating. So when Jesus comes down and dies on a cross, emptying Himself, subjecting Himself to humanity, this is salvation. That God decides to recreate what has been broken, what is dying, and even what's dead, that it might live. So if you have doubts, this is the place to be. If your friends have doubts, this is the place to be. I just wanted to share that with you. Because I feel like maybe we should be more overwhelmed with God. Maybe He should be more than just a daily quiet time to us. Maybe He should consume everything. I mean, I'm not saying that as a church answer. Maybe He should. Because out of the overflow of His love, He recreates. And perhaps, just perhaps, that should overwhelm us a little bit. Just enough to change what we do. To change our actions and our attitudes. Just enough to actually make a difference in our life. That is assuming that He really did recreate. That He really is at work in your soul. So I wanted to share with you Christ emptying Himself. That's the God of the universe. The God who created things by merely speaking. The God who shows up and leads Israel across the Red Sea. The God who saves Israel from the desert. The God who saves them from plagues. The God who saves you from death and despair. The God who, yes, this God is even active in the world today. The God who prevents thousands of atrocities from happening every day. The same God who allows a couple. The God who keeps our world in motion. Who hangs the earth on nothing. Who casts the stars into space that they might stay fixed in one rotation. This God subjected Himself to humanity for you. This God of gods, Lord of hosts, God Almighty, King of the universe, Lord above all things, King of the spiritual and the physical, Master of everything, subjected Himself to humanity in our weakness and frailty, that you might live because of His love and recreation. Now, I know some of that may be a little hard to understand, but we want to be honest here and make sure that if you don't understand or you have doubts about this, that's all right. That's okay. Again, safe place to doubt. Pray with me. Father, could it be that You've called us to something greater than this? Could it be that You've made our hearts and our souls a little bit different? Could it be that You've brought redemption where there was death, joy where there was pain? Lord, could it be that out of the overflow of Your love, You simply wanted to recreate? Father, let it be.